What are you worth? How much are you worth? I wonder if I asked you that question after the service, how you'd respond. Maybe you'd bristle under the sheer un-Englishness of such a question. You can't ask someone that, Phil. You've got a ignorant Irishman here, and I apologise. But I wonder if I was to ask you after the service, how much are you worth? How you'd respond. I wonder even now in your imagination where your thoughts go at such a question. Do your thoughts go to your bank balance? Do they go to your job title? Does it go to how many followers you have on Instagram? Probably not for most of you. Does it go to your circle of influence, perhaps? Does it go to maybe your looks? What are you worth? It's a big question, isn't it? It's a question our culture loves to ask. Now, I'm sure you've seen the magazine covers, the 100 most influential people in England, or the Forbes list of the richest people in the world, or the sexiest man in Hollywood. We love magazines like those. Magazines sell, because as a culture, we want to know the answer to the question, what are people worth? How should I value people? Who's the most wealthy? Who's the most successful? Who's the most influential? Beautiful? Whatever. We want to know, what are people worth? We want to know who we should value. Who matters most? And of course, it sounds awful. It sounds like I can't believe culture does that. But we do that too, don't we? I mean, when we meet someone for the first time, what's one of the first questions we ask them? We ask them, of course, so what do you do? And that's, of course, a perfectly fine and innocent question to ask. But sometimes, don't we ask that question to work out that person's worth? In our own minds, we want to think, where do you sit on the pecking order? Are you worth my time? Should I value you? What are you worth? Or maybe this is a question you ask yourself. You ask, what am I worth? Do I matter? Am I valuable? Maybe you don't feel valued. Maybe you look around your family, you look around your work, you look around church and you think, am I worth anything here? If I wasn't here, would anyone notice? What are you worth? Or maybe you're the exact opposite. You're confident of your value you've spent. You've given the long hours to building your net worth. You've climbed the ladder. You know exactly what you're worth. You've proved once and for all that you're valuable. Maybe that's you. But this is a question that matters, isn't it? This is a question, as Christians, as those who belong to the kingdom of heaven, as we've been looking at this past little series, these are questions we need to know the answer to. What am I worth in the kingdom? Who should I value in the kingdom? Who really matters in the kingdom? How should I value those around me in the kingdom? As we come to our passage this morning, if you have your Bibles there, do turn with me to Matthew 18. And we'll see this is exactly the kind of question the disciples are asking Jesus in our passage. Look at verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Basically, Jesus, who's the most? Who matters most in the kingdom of heaven? What's the value system? What's the currency? What counts in the kingdom? Who's the greatest? And to the disciples' surprise, what we're going to see over the next few verses is that Jesus does three things. He reverses their understanding of worth. He calls them to reorder their sense of value and their attitudes in light of that. And in all this, they're called to reflect the God of the kingdom. And we see reverse, reorder, reflect. That's where we're going. But look at verse 2, reverse. How does Jesus respond? He calls a little child to him, verse 2, and placed the child among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. What we're going to see here is worth is reversed in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, be like this child. This is a shocking thing for Jesus to say. Be like this child, especially in this culture, in this society, in this time, when children were insignificant. They were unimportant. They were massively dependent. They weren't valued. They didn't have a voice. They were the nobodies of society. And what does Jesus say? If you want to be part of the kingdom, you need to change and be like this child. That's shocking. Jesus basically says, you know, you're arguing about greatness in the kingdom, as if you have anything to bring to the table that qualifies you even for entry into the kingdom. But look at this child. He has a live teaching here. Isn't that wonderful? I don't have one of those with me. But he did. And he says, look at this child. Unless you take a lowly position like this child, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. You're bragging about greatness in it. Unless you're lowly, like this child, are you even in it? Basically, he says, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you need to recognize that you have nothing of significance to bring Jesus to qualify you for entry into it. No status, no wealth, no importance, none of that counts here. None of that counts. And unless you recognize that all you have is your dependence on Jesus, all you have is your ability to ask Jesus to have mercy on you, unless you're like this child, you'll not even enter the kingdom of heaven. Because worth is reversed in the kingdom of heaven. You may think you're very impressive and very important, and frankly you deserve to be in the kingdom because you're this valuable guy. But Jesus says, unless you reverse that and realize your lowliness, that you're dependent, that you're humble, unless you trust in His grace, the great must become humble, because worth is reversed in the kingdom of heaven. But of course, the good news is that the reversal doesn't stop there. Look at verse 4. Therefore, whoever takes this lowly position of this child, they're the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This is great news, isn't it? Jesus says, if you do that, if you acknowledge, if you remove your pride and acknowledge that you're humble, in the kingdom of heaven, you're made great. You're considered great in the kingdom of heaven. Those who enter with nothing, those who enter with all they have is their faith in Jesus, in God's economy, they're considered great. Why is that? That doesn't make any sense to us. How can someone who has nothing but their dependence be considered great? Well, look at verse 5. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. In this kingdom, Jesus says, value comes from being connected to the king. In this kingdom, the least, when they enter the kingdom, are treated like the king. You see how this is another great reversal. Not only are the great becoming the least when they acknowledge their dependence and their humbleness, but those who are least are considered great simply by being connected to the king. Worth is reversed in the kingdom of heaven. And you know, isn't this exactly what we experience in the gospel, isn't it? When we humbly acknowledge to God our worthlessness, the fact that we deserve to be punished by Him, the fact that we don't deserve forgiveness in ourselves, when we come to Him humble, what happens? Well, in Christ, in the kingdom, God considers us as righteous as Jesus. When we acknowledge that we're sinful, in Christ we're considered as perfect as Jesus because of the cross. When we acknowledge that God shouldn't accept us because of our sin, if we come to Him for mercy, we are considered as accepted as Jesus because we're connected to Him. When the proud become humble and come to the King, worth is reversed. So who matters most in the kingdom? That's our question. Who matters most? Who's the greatest? Well, Jesus said, it's simply those who trust in me. Simply those who trust in the King. His worth is reversed in the kingdom of heaven. I'm delighted to come to point two. Jesus reverses our sense of worth, and he says, in light of this, you are to reorder your attitudes and your actions in light of the kingdom. Our values and attitudes need to be reordered by this fact. In other words, if this is the value system of the kingdom, this needs to be the value system of our lives. Doesn't it? If people are valued simply by being connected to Jesus, simply by trusting in him, doesn't that need to be how we value people too, as a church? We need to value kingdom people. We need to value the kingdom. And our attitude and our actions needs to reflect that. And Jesus says this is actually really important. This is actually really serious that we do this. Look at verses 5-7. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung round their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. That is shocking language, isn't it? It's quite sobering language. According to Jesus, this is really significant. How we treat those who are in the kingdom, how we treat those who are accepted by Jesus, how we treat those that are valued by Jesus in the kingdom matters. How we treat one another at Grace Church matters. How do we value one another? How do we value those who by society's standards are lesser than us? Who by the world's standards would be considered beneath us? Do we value them? Do we treat them as Jesus would have us treat them? Do we exclude them? Jesus says this matters because our value needs to be reordered by the kingdom. Jesus says this is so important that if you cause them to stumble, it's better if you'd have a millstone, big, large, heavy thing around your neck and thrown into the ocean. Now, what does that mean to cause them to stumble? Well, it's possible, isn't it, by our attitude to someone who trusts in Jesus, who's connected to the King, who's valued by Jesus, who's seen by God as righteous as Jesus. It's possible for us, in our attitude to them, to make them think, well, they're not good enough to be part of this church. They're not good enough to be part of your social circle. They're not good enough or rich enough or presentable enough. It's possible for us to communicate that, isn't it, by our attitude and our actions. Even when they're considered great by Jesus, it's so easily by our attitude to communicate that actually you're not quite good enough for us. I mean, yes, Jesus has accepted you, but I'd all the same rather not. Jesus says, woe to you, if that's you. This is serious, because what you're doing is actually lying about the gospel. You're saying by your actions that your faith is not enough. And you're excluding the very people that Jesus has included. And Jesus says, when you exclude them, you exclude me. When you include them, you include me. It would be better for you to be thrown in the ocean and drowned than to do that. That is sobering. Our attitudes to people, to kingdom people, needs to be reordered by the values of the kingdom. Because we so easily believe the lie culture tells us, don't we? We believe the lie that our worth is tied to our usefulness. Isn't it? That's what culture tells us. Our worth is tied to how productive we are, how much we do, how strong we are, how able we are. That's how you know you're worthwhile. That's not true. Jesus says that our worth comes from him. If we're in Christ, if we're in the kingdom, our worth comes from being connected to the king, because actually we're all unworthy. We're all unworthy. And it's only by being connected to the king, being forgiven by the king, that we have tremendous worth in him. And so in the church, which is his kingdom, there is no room for pride. There's no room for looking down on someone else, because we have all benefited from the kingdom. And so our attitudes to people needs to reflect and be reordered to the values of the kingdom. And so too does our attitude to the kingdom itself. Look at verses 8 to 9. If your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Now, what on earth is going on here? Now, obviously, Jesus is not asking us to dismember ourselves. We know that because elsewhere, repeatedly, Jesus tells us that the problem of sin in our lives is not our hands, it's our hearts. It's what's inside us that causes us to sin. Cutting off your hands will not solve the problem, actually. So what's Jesus getting at here? Well, he's painting a really vivid picture, isn't he? He's making a really significant point by painting a really vivid picture, forcing us to ask the question, how much do I value this kingdom? How seriously do I take the sin that would lure me away from this kingdom? How seriously do I take the sin that would draw me away from the king? Serious enough to take dramatic action? Serious enough to put that sin away? What do I value most? My lusts, my appetites, my sins, or this kingdom? Our values need to be reordered by the kingdom. Do we value the least? Do we value the kingdom? So worth is reversed. In the kingdom of heaven, our attitude needs to be reordered in light of the kingdom. And finally, in all this, we were called to reflect the God of the kingdom. Look at verse 10. What do you think? Verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 in the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. What's God's attitude to the least of us? Does he despise them, as we're tempted to do? You see that in verse 10, don't we? We're tempted to despise those who we consider humanly beneath us. What's God's attitude? Does he dismiss the ones on the fringes? Does he say, you know, it's fine that 99% are here, so that's probably good. We don't mind the ones on the fringes are gone. We don't have to be too concerned about them. Does he focus instead on the ones who are more able, more respectable, the king majority? No, this says that he values the one. He values the little one. He chases them like a shepherd. He rejoices over them when he finds them. They're valuable to him. Like a shepherd concerned for one lost sheep, God values even the one least in the kingdom as the most. That's what God's like. We see this elsewhere, don't we? It's a theme throughout the whole Bible. God loves to give grace to the humble. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's what he loves to do. He values the lowly, those who trust in him alone. They matter to him. Do they matter to us? Of course, it's Mothering Sunday today, a day when expressing and showing value to someone who counts matters. And woe to you if you forget. My dad sent me a text in the week being like, you know it's Mothering Sunday. It's Sunday, right? You know. At that point, I didn't. But I did. Because woe to you if you forget. Woe to you if you don't send flowers. Woe to you if you don't send a card. It's silly. But it's actually important, because to forget to acknowledge today would be actually to communicate a lack of value, wouldn't it? And that is actually serious. It may feel like a small action, but that action actually communicates an awful lot about value. And if that's true, how much more so here? How we treat those in church matters. How we treat those that Jesus has accepted matters. How much are they worth to you? Do you honour them? Do you welcome them? How much is the kingdom worth to you? Enough to deal seriously with your sin? And where does your worth come? What are you worth? That's the question we started with. Where does your worth come from? Maybe you think you are worthless, and today it's good news, because in Christ you are the greatest in the kingdom. You're as valued as the king. Or maybe you think your worth comes from your status or your job title. You need to know that you need to be lowly, recognizing that in the kingdom all you have is your trust in him. That's all that counts. Our worth is reversed in the kingdom. Our values will be reordered in light of the kingdom as we reflect the God of the kingdom. Let's pray.